this all takes place during the time between the sixth and seventh trumpets. Chapter 11, verses 1 through 14 are what's left of the sixth trumpet, and 15 through 19 are the start of the seventh trumpet. We for sure will not get into the seventh trumpet tonight, and we might not even get, if we go according to what I've planned, I don't think we're going to even get into the seventh trumpet next week, because we're going to take a little sidestep next time, and I'll get to that in my notes later. But tonight we're going to look at mostly verses 1 through 4, because there's a lot just in those four verses. And actually, most of our time is going to be spent in the first two verses and a little bit in verse 3 and very little in verse 4. So we're not going to get to, I know you're all disappointed, but we're not going to get to the two witnesses very much tonight. We're going to save that for next time, because that's a study within itself. And when we get to it, you'll see what I'm talking about. In verse 1, and let's just read verses 1 through 4. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not. For it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread under foot 42 months. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. Now, verse 1, the angel is the same angel, and I put chapter 11 in my notes. This should be chapter 10. The angel in verse 1 is the same angel from chapter 10. And remember, we determined last time that angel that was speaking to John in chapter 10 was the Lord himself. That you go and you look at the description, and how John describes that angel, there's no other possibility. It has to be the Lord himself. The angel gives, the angel, the same angel, is speaking to John again. So this, like I said, this is a continuation from the end of chapter 10. Same conversation, if you will. I've never really understood how or why man took and separated the chapters and the verses as they did in some places, because sometimes it doesn't make any sense. When you have just a continuation like we do here, why wouldn't this be part of chapter 10? I don't know. I'm sure they had a reason for it. Maybe there's a grammatical reason for it, and since I'm not very grammatically correct, I'm not going to guess. So it's not my school of thought and what I was trained in. So, like I said, I'm sure there's a reason for it. But the first few verses are just a continuation of the last chapter. So you have the same being, the angel, speaking to the same person, John. And he says, and there was given me a reed like unto a rod. Now, in our day and time, if you haven't studied very much of God's word, you got no idea what he's talking about. A reed and a rod, a reed or a rod, they are measuring tools that they used in Bible times. And I think if you go back and read history, even up until the early days of our country, they were still using reeds and rods. And you can see that even in some, especially east of the Mississippi in our country, you can see that in some of the property deeds. You see reeds and rods mentioned. And it was a known standard for measuring. Now, in particular in the scripture, it was used is a standard for the builders of structures. And you see here where the angel is instructing John to measure the temple of God. Where is he talking about? Where is this temple located? Well, according to all we read here, it has to be the temple on earth. There's no temple mentioned in heaven. There's an altar mentioned, but never a temple. And from what he describes in the next few verses, we see that it has to be the temple in Jerusalem. So that means, as we know right now, there is no temple in Jerusalem. The temple was destroyed. And right now, on the Temple Mount, it's primarily occupied by Islam. That's where one of their holy sites is located. You can trace it through history. I'm not going to do that for practical reasons in our lesson, but you can trace it through history. Do a web search, if you will, and see. Islam has no claim to the Temple Mount at all. That's a false claim that they have. They do it just to aggravate the Jews. That's plain and simple. Because of their hatred for anything Jewish and anything, especially anything Jewish and Christian at all, they have taken over certain religious sites in what is commonly known as the Holy Land. They have taken over certain religious sites over there and claimed them as their own. And there's no claim to them at all. Just like the land itself, there are those who will dispute the fact that the land belongs to Israel. It does not belong to Islam. It does not belong to any other nation on earth but to Israel. Israel has lost it several times, and that's their own fault. You can go back what we're looking at in Jeremiah on Wednesday nights is proof of that. During their day, during Jeremiah's day, is that the children of Israel lost the land because of their unbelief and because of their false worship. And several times down through history, they've lost it. You know, they had it during Jesus' day. They were under Roman rule, but still, they still possessed the land. They still had a temple there, but because of their unbelief, God took it from them again. And there's going to come a time where it's going to happen again. There's a nation there now that calls itself Israel, and it may be that part of those people are truly Israel. I would assume so, but I don't know for a fact. But they have more claim to that piece of ground over there than anybody else in the world. And so, and I didn't intend to go into all that, but the angel here in verse 1 gives John a measuring rod or a reed, as was used in John's day. So there's a difference. There was a rod in the Old Testament Jewish times. It was referred to a rod. And in Greek and Roman times, it was referred to as a reed. Sometimes it went back and forth depending on who was doing the writing in the scripture and all that. What was the measurement of a rod or a reed? Well, let's go back to Ezekiel chapter 40 for the answer for that. And there's other verses that there's some in Ezekiel, some in some other scriptures that talk about this measurement. I'm not going to go there tonight for lack of time. If you just do a word search on the word rod or the word reed, you can find it very easy. In Ezekiel 40 and verse 5. And behold, a wall on the outside of the house round about, and in the man's hand a measuring reed of 6 cubits long by the cubit and a hand breadth. So he measured the breadth of the building 1 reed and the height 1 reed. So a measuring reed, it says, is 6 cubits long. in today's terms, in our Americanized or English terms, a reed would be about 10 feet. Some say 10 and a half feet. Depends on who you look at. Some say that the Jewish measurement was 10 and a half feet. Some say the Greek and Romans, which would be what we would not commonly use here, was more like 10 feet. So that's really not, that's just for historical data. It's not really anything to do other than the fact that anything to do with our lesson other than it kind of lets you know what that is. It was a common, a thing that was common with builders of structures, builders of houses, of temples, of all through Bible times and on up into the early parts, early times of our nation. So John is to measure the temple of God and everything inside except for the court outside the temple. We know if you go back and look at where Solomon was building the temple, there was a courtyard for the Gentiles. From what we read in the New Testament, it sounds like that the synagogues that Paul and some of the other men, the first missionaries, come across in other parts of the world had some area where the Gentiles could go and stand and listen to the sermon that was being preached. Same way with the temple. There was a reason for that. One was that there was always hope that that the Lord would save the Gentiles through the preaching of the word. And so that's what it was there for. Now, in the day that John is looking at, in the day of the sixth trumpet in Revelation, he says, but the court which is without the temple leave out. So he's not going to measure the court outside the temple, the part where the Gentiles are allowed. And measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. It's given to them. Notice he says it's given to them. They didn't take it. It was given to them. By who? By God. And if you stay true to the terminology in Revelation, when he says Gentiles here, notice he doesn't say saints. These are not the saved of God that he's talking about here. So this courtyard that is given to these Gentiles, these are not saved Gentiles. And they're not there to hear the gospel preached. That's not, at least not at this time. And he says, in the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. So for 3.5 years, they're going to tread underfoot Jerusalem, the holy city. Now, this time of this measuring is disputed by many, but verse 2 makes it clear that it takes place in the middle of the tribulation. Not at the end, not at the very beginning, because remember, the temple's going to be built. We haven't got that far in this study yet, and we will eventually, but there's going to be another temple built. Now, the temple here has already been built because he's measured it. But remember, at the beginning of the tribulation, the temple hasn't been built yet. So this is sometime after the tribulation begins. But also remember, we still got the seventh trumpet to go. So we're not at the end of the tribulation either. So it's somewhere in the middle. We've still got, remember we're talking about the three woes. The fifth trumpet was the first. We're in the middle of the sixth trumpet, and it is the second woe, which ends at verse 14. And then you have the third woe, which I believe goes all the way through somewhere in verse 16, if I remember right, or chapter 16. I didn't put that in my notes, but I'll have to go back and look at that for next time. But we're not at the end of the tribulation yet. There's still a lot of things going to happen. And remember, we've talked about this a lot, that John, as he's writing these things that he's seeing, he's being shown things that have happened at different times. And the Lord takes him back to a point in time and says, okay, this is going to happen at the same time as something I've already shown you. But for writing purposes, he's got to be able to write it where people can understand it. And so to understand it, we've got to go back and look, okay, where did this happen? And so this, we've already talked some about the tribulation in the first four trumpets. Now we're looking at something that's going to go back. This is the sixth trumpet, but it's going to overlap something else. And so he says, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and they're going to tread underfoot the holy city 42 months. We know at some point the armies of the Gentiles are going to overtake Jerusalem during the tribulation. The land of Israel, the land of Israel and the holy city will be tread underfoot by the Gentiles from the middle of the tribulation until the battle of Armageddon is fought. So the last half of the tribulation is when the armies of the Gentiles are going to overtake Jerusalem. So that would put him measuring this closer to the beginning of the tribulation, not towards the middle or not towards the end. So it's before I say any more, let's look. This will be at the end of the time of the Gentiles. Battle of Armageddon is going to be at the end of the Gentiles, end of the time of the Gentiles. In Luke 21, in verse 20. Luke 21, verse 20 through 24. And verse 20 says, and when they shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter in thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them which give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now, if you go to, he mentions right there, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. The times of the Gentiles has not been fulfilled yet. For whatever reason, you listen to some people, and they think that, 70 AD is when all this took place. That's a popular belief out there, popular doctrine, and it's false. The times of the Gentiles did not end in 70 AD. The times of the Gentiles are still going on. The times of the Gentiles, when they are going to overtake Jerusalem, is going to happen during the tribulation, when they take it over and set up some kind of power there. And we'll get into that later in our study. In Revelation, for this chapter, that's all we're going to look at on that. But also in Matthew 24, the whole chapter has a lot of people confused. And I'll admit that for a time, and I still don't fully understand all of it. I look at it and I read it and I study it, and there are some things that seem a little confusing at times, but then other times I see it. We know what he describes here, even Landmark Sovereign Grace Baptists out there will try to tell you that these things happened in 70 A.D. That's not what he's talking about. Verses 15 through 21, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them that be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, which was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Why would we think that what the Romans did to Rome, Jerusalem in 70 A.D. was worse than what the Babylonians did in Jeremiah's day? It wasn't. It was sacked, yes. It was destroyed, yes. And the people were taken hostage. They were taken captive and moved out of the city and moved out of the land. But this is not what he's talking about. He's describing things that are going to happen during the tribulation. There's going to come a day when the people that are in Jerusalem and in Judea, there in that day, the Lord's going to tell them to flee. The Lord is the one that's going to let them know when that time is ready, when that time is right to leave. And that time has not come yet. Now, the same story, and we won't go there tonight, but the same thing is talked about in Mark 13, 14 through 19. These are all things, these are recordings of Jesus telling of things that are going to happen in the last days, during the tribulation. He's been asked these questions by his disciples. If you go back and read the first part of chapter 24 in Matthew, you see who he's talking to. Verse 3, he says, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the world? Well, 70 A.D. was not the end of the world, for one. It may have seemed like it to the people that were there, but it was not the end of the world. And we know that he didn't come. Now, that's the one that confuses me, because you read all this and you see where he talks about the day that he's going to come. After all this happens, he's going to come. So, did he come in 70 A.D.? No, he didn't. At the end of the tribulation, at the Battle of Armageddon, he's going to come back with an army. He didn't do that in 70 A.D. when Rome sacked Jerusalem. That's a false doctrine. And be careful of those things. Because part of the problem with the misunderstanding of the book of Revelation is the fact that there's so many different doctrines out there that are taught, and people have just, they've mixed them all together. One of the things, let's just stop and look at it right now. Go back to Revelation chapter 1. And remember who the book of Revelation is written to. Verse 1, he says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins, in his blood, who hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. This was written to the seven churches in Asia, it says. This was a letter to them. In other words, and remember what we've studied about churches, the Lord's churches, is that these letters, whether it was the letter of Revelation to the seven churches in Asia, or it was Paul's letters he wrote, or whoever else wrote in the New Testament, these letters were written to those specific churches, but they were for God's churches, for the Lord's churches from now on. These are things for the churches to read. He doesn't say to the saints. He doesn't say to the saved. He says to the churches. This book of Revelation, if you don't have a good understanding, and I've said this before, if you don't have a good understanding of who the Lord's churches are, you're going to miss a lot. You might get some of the basics, but you're going to miss out on a lot of truth in this book. And so that's where a lot of the confusion is. One of the reasons I didn't go back to the book of Daniel, and we will, we're going to, matter of fact, Lord willing, when we study or when we finish the sixth trumpet, I want to go back and look at Daniel's 70th week, because I believe it ties into what we're talking about tonight. I want to do a deeper study, but the reason I didn't try to study out of Daniel and Revelation at the same time is because Daniel is written more towards the Jews and what was going to happen to them. In Revelation, we see the same thing, but it's written for the churches to see, for them to read, for them to understand. And it is things that are going to happen during the tribulation that, even though the church is not there, it's things that the Lord wants them to know. He wants his churches to know about. Well, he wants them to know what's going to happen. He wants them to know, you know, when they go back and read Revelation or read Daniel and read some of the other Ezekiel and some of the other prophets in the Old Testament, they can take Revelation and compare Scripture with Scripture and see what's really going to happen. And it cuts out a lot of the confusion, because us being Gentiles and not Jews, there is a lot of things in the prophets in the Old Testament that we don't understand if we don't have Scripture to compare it with. So remember that. Now, as far as some will say that all this takes place, talking about these witnesses, these this destruction of Jerusalem and all that takes place in the last half of Daniel's 70th week. And like I said, I don't want to go there tonight for a lack of time, because that's going to be a separate study by itself. But we're going to come back and look at that after we finish the sixth trumpet and do a special study on that before we go to the seventh trumpet. So if we have time, I don't think we're going to have time next week, because we still got a lot of the chapter to cover. As soon as we finish the sixth trumpet, the very next lesson will be on the Daniel 70th week. So probably, I'm guessing in 2 weeks from now, we'll look at that. That's if the Lord doesn't come back before then. So that would be even better. Now, I believe it is very clear that this 42 months mentioned in verse 2 is the latter half of the great tribute, Yes, it's the latter half of the Great Tribulation. Notice verse 3, though. The angel says, I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. And we remember this is one of the verses we used to determine that this angel was the Lord, because only the Lord could give this power to these two witnesses. Nobody else. An angel cannot give power like that. It has to be given from God or from his son. This angel, the Lord, gives power, he says, unto my two witnesses. In other words, these two witnesses are going to be witnesses of him, not of an angel, not just of a mere angel, a created being. They're going to be witnesses of the Lord himself. And they shall prophesy 1,260 days. 1,260 days. What does that add up to? 3.5 years. Half of 7 years, half of the tribulation, they're going to prophesy. It's not going to be, I can't remember. It's been so long since I've seen one of the movies on the tribulation, where they had the two, witnesses. It wasn't 3.5 years that they were prophesied. It was a few days and then they were killed. And, so, like I've warned before, don't go watch those. If you want to see some truth, if you want some comedy, yeah, sure, go ahead. notice, the time period in which the two witnesses are to prophesy is 1,260 days, or half of 7 years, or 3.5 years, what it adds up to. But is it the same as the 42 months mentioned in verse 2? Does it have to be? Some people say, well, it has to be. It's the next verse. Well, does it have to be? Because we know John, in his writing so far, he's skipped around quite a bit. He's gone back and forth quite a bit. He says, and I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. They're gonna prophesy for half of the tribulation, 3.5 years. So it looks to me like this happens before the Gentiles tread upon Jerusalem. And it is possibly, we'll look more into this as we get into these two witnesses next time, we'll see more about this, but it looks to me like they're killing, and shortly thereafter is when the Gentiles would come in and overtake Jerusalem. So this 1,260 days that these two witnesses are to prophesy starts and ends before the seventh trumpet. Remember that. That's pretty well given here, because the seventh trumpet is later in the chapter, and he doesn't, it's not happened yet. And it's, matter of fact, remember, with each trumpet, things are gradually getting worse. So why couldn't the 1,260 days be during the first 3.5 years of the tribulation? So I'm gonna stop there for tonight. I know most people who have studied Revelation and who have heard sermons preached on it, they always look forward to this part, because we're gonna hear something new about the two witnesses. I don't know if you're gonna hear something new or not. I don't know what you've heard before. I know what I've heard before. I know what, because I've heard several different stories. So, and I'm sure you have too at some point. But next time we're going to look more into these two witnesses. Are we going to find out who they are? We'll have to wait and see. I don't know, because there's speculation even on that. There's speculation on who those two witnesses are. And they may not be who we think they are. But and remember also what we talked about last time. Was it last time, I think? We talked about the seven thunders and the uttering of the seven thunders. He doesn't tell us what they said. And people will spend hours trying to research that and find out what they said, and they don't find anything. So that's one of those places where we don't worry about it. You know, if the Lord wanted us to know, he would have told us. These two witnesses, it's possible they're the same thing. Now, I think we can find a little bit more information on them than we can the seven thunders. But in at least in Revelation, he doesn't tell us who they are. Now, we'll compare scripture to scripture and see what it says. That's for next time. So we'll stop there for tonight.